I became a Christian, as well as I can tell. Some people know the date very specifically. I feel like I kind of know the time that it happened, but it was about 25 years ago. And when you have that long of a time after your conversion, certain things, you know, become trends within your faith. There's things that stand out that maybe don't stand out to everyone, but stand out to you. And for some people, certainly for me, there are anchor passages of scripture. I don't know if anybody else feels this, but there's like select passages. It's the whole thing's inspired, but there's a few of them that really pop out. And maybe the way you read it in 2007 is different than the way you read it in 2013. And the way you read it in 2018 is different than the way you read it in 2026. And for one of those, for me, one of those passages is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. It is Christ teaching on prayer, and I'll be honest, I'm a little hesitant every time I preach about prayer, because prayer is one of those things that if you've been a Christian for about 5 minutes, you think you understand it. And so when the guy talks about prayer, you're thinking, oh, that's going to be real good for someone else. I'm glad that they're going to be able to learn about prayer today. I'm going to get ready for the grocery list, or I'm getting ready to go out to eat after this. Like this is one of those topics. And the reason that I brought up sort of the way that scripture can be transformative over time is that this word really is sharper than a double-edged sword. It is profitable for teaching and for reproof. This is the holy word of God. And if that is true, then one of the things we need to fight is the temptation to feel like it's very familiar. Sometimes familiarity can create complacency. And I don't want us to be complacent when we look at the word of the Lord, no matter how many times you may have heard it. So, to honor our Lord Jesus and to fight against complacency, I'd like to invite you to stand as I read our passage today. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, be with us as we talk about your word. God, I am no expert. I am, as has been said for years and years and generations of pastors, a beggar trying to tell other beggars where to find food. Oh, Lord God, be for us our spiritual food today. Help us to experience and encounter you in new and fresh ways, and awaken us, specifically our prayer life, to a more full and powerful encounter with your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. So this is called Walking in the Spirit, right? That's the name of the series that you're in. And Christ practiced in his earthly ministry this prayer practice in a very unusual way, because I don't know if you could find something that him and his disciples seemed to clearly not understand each other on more fully than the issue of prayer. I mean, there's multiple places in the scriptures where he goes off to pray and they seem just flat out confused. And then there's the part, remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus calls his disciples to pray with him. He's getting ready to do what will be the most significant event in his entire earthly ministry. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and he wants to spend the whole night praying. And he asks his disciples to come with him, and he says, hey, pray, and keep watch that you may not fall into temptation, right? That's what he said. What do they do? Say it out loud. They fall asleep. They fall asleep. And that's us. Like, Jesus has this picture of prayer, and we have a picture of prayer, and it's not like we're just completely turned off to the idea of it. There just seems to be a wide margin between the way that he practices it and the way that we often practice it. The hope today is that as you seek to walk in the Spirit, that we can begin to close the gap a little bit, that we can begin to look and maybe be more aligned with the way that Christ viewed, and more importantly, the way he practiced prayer. If Jesus was walking in the Spirit in how he prayed, the disciples generously were stumbling in the right direction. That's us too. We're stumbling in the right direction. And today I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, it is absolutely okay to be stumbling. Just keep going. Just keep going. Don't quit. It is okay to be stumbling in the right direction. I recently went on a walk where I felt like I was stumbling in the right direction. The last time I was here, I may have mentioned I've had some family deaths in the last year. I've had several family deaths in the last year. And then I had a very close family member call me a couple of months ago and say, hey, the cancer looks like it's come back. To which I have this sinking feeling in my stomach. I've lost 5 close family members and my dog in a year. So I get this phone call and I decide to go on a walk. And on this walk, I am weeping. And in my weeping, my prayer sounded a little something like this: God, I don't know how much more we can take. I'm tired of my kids going to funerals. God, will you just get this away? Will you just take this away? I'm begging you. This family member is much older than me, and so I know that probably there will be a point, and this is my prayer, I know that probably there will be a point where I will have to bury him. Just don't make it right now. And it was the most sincere, honest prayer for healing I think I've ever prayed. And then immediately I was convicted. I don't really pray for healing all that much. It's just not something I do. It's not a prayer I regularly pray. And I didn't like that I don't pray for healing all that much. You ever get those moments in your prayers where something in your spirit is just off? We're going to talk about that in a minute. But you should listen to those moments. And you shouldn't be so quick to get to the quote-unquote right answer. Because sometimes our need to be in the right answer category keeps us from being honest with ourselves. This passage in Luke, the disciples seemed to be confused about how to pray. So they go to him as their rabbi leader, asking him what would have been a common practice. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John, being John the Baptist. taught his disciples. The disciples, as we've said, clearly struggled with understanding prayer like their Lord and Savior Jesus did. But what they did that was great and what some of us need to steal from and begin to practice is they went and said, will you teach us? Something is clearly off, but I want to be more aligned with you, so will you teach us? They asked this question, and he said to them, when you pray, say this. And the answer is a variation of what you and I have probably grown to know as the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Familiar prayer, right? It's a familiar prayer. Did anybody grow up in a church where you said a version of that every week? I did. It's a familiar prayer. This prayer has historically been called the Lord's Prayer. A version of this has been called the Lord's Prayer. There are commentators, and I would agree with them, that argue it's probably better called the Disciples' Prayer because Jesus was telling the disciples to pray this prayer. This is a prayer for them. It's a prayer for us. This is also a great place for some of you who may be new to faith, or maybe you want to take prayer seriously for the first time. This is a really great outline to start a prayer life. This is a great way to start a prayer life. If you took this outline and personalized it each day for 5 to 10 minutes, just 5 to 10 minutes of prayer each day, you personalize these particular things, you could be off to a great start on your prayer life. In this passage, he essentially lays out three things that you're to offer and three things that you are to receive, three things you're to offer up, sort of a sacrifice, or things you're supposed to offer up as acts of obedience, and then three things you actually request from God. So, Father, hallowed be your name. You're offering praise and glory to your heavenly Father. This may look like, for some of you, saying something like, Lord, above all other names, may everyone know that your name is the greatest. I believe your name is the greatest. It's launching your prayer out from that starting point of praise. And for some of you, this will be the most awkward part of your prayer. You're very used to asking for your requests. You're very used to confessing your sins, maybe. But sitting and just actively praising is an area that for some of us is very uncomfortable. Your kingdom come. Offer a heart that welcomes God's kingdom, no matter the cost, no matter what that means. Your kingdom come. Lord, may your rule and reign continuously advance. Give us each day our daily bread. Request physical provision. That is a very valid request. And if that's something that's insecure for you at this point, no matter what that physical provision may or may not be, request it. Take it to God. He's saying, Lord, give us what we need for our daily life. This can be food, but this may also be things like healing. Get very specific. If you take this prayer, get very specific. Forgive us our sins. Request forgiveness for your sins. But listen, don't just say, forgive us our sins. Confess your sins. Name them. Name those sins that are in your heart, not just the general sinful nature, but the specific ones you're currently struggling with. The more specific you can be in naming your sins in prayer, the more likely you are to experience freedom from them. As we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to others. Offer forgiveness to others. Lord, I forgive blank for blank. I forgive Jim for cutting me off. I forgive my brother for being born. I don't know. It can be whatever. You have to know your heart. Where are the areas that you're harboring ill will and hard feelings towards others? And this is one of those areas where Christians will say things like, oh, I don't hate anyone, but I don't forget. Okay, you might need some forgiveness. Like, this is one of those areas where we're so quick to say the right answer, we don't realize that there's still sin in our hearts. Some of you have enemies. I'll poke so I can help. Some of you think that people who don't see the world politically like you are your enemies. Some of you have family members that you think it's okay to sort of not like them. I won't keep going, but you can make your own list. Lead us not into temptation. Request help avoiding temptation. Lord, I struggle with X. I struggle with blank. Help me, God, with blank. It's that simple, okay? So, living in the Spirit requires an active prayer life. It requires an ongoing prayer life. It is so fascinating to see people that tell me they follow Jesus and they never pray. It's very difficult to look at his life and to not also feel like if you are going to follow him, you too ought to pray like he did. For generations, though, Christians around the world have practiced this particular prayer individually and corporately to great gain. Corporately, look at this. There's a plural in here. And forgive our sins, give us our daily bread. This prayer originally was meant to be said with other people. So when you're naming those specific things, maybe you have two or three people that you name them with. Maybe you have some brothers or sisters in the faith that you pray this prayer alongside. This is meant to be practiced in the congregation of others, and this is a great place to begin your prayer life. But, for a lot of you, you've been in church your whole life. So the Lord's Prayer is not where you need to start, because you already know it. The next part's for you. The next part of this passage is more for you. So if you're sitting here and you think I go to church every week and I've been doing it for 135 years, then this next part is for you. Because what I will promise you is if you will let the Lord speak, the next part will expose in absolutely every one of our hearts areas that we're not aligned with our Heavenly Father. That's what he does in these parables. In these parables, he takes the story a bit deeper. He takes us a bit deeper. And in this place, he says to them, which of you has a friend that he will go to at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? Okay, hold on. In this parable, one person is you, and one person is the God character. There's a friend asking for food from another friend. Who is the friend asking for food? This is a real question. You can answer out loud. You, okay? Because God's probably the one that has the food, right? Fair? Okay, good. Just want to make sure we're all in the same part because that's going to matter as we keep this story going. And he said to him, which of you has a friend that will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. So keep that in mind. He's got a friend coming. He's trying to take care of his friend. So the guy who's asking for food, he's not like saying, hey, I want all this stuff for me. He's got a friend who's passing by. He's trying to love his neighbor as himself. He's trying to give him some food. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Okay, who's the person asking for bread? Us, okay. Who's the one that has the bread? God, okay. And who's the one that says, do not bother me? Ooh. I was thinking about when I was growing up, my grandma had these like plates around the house with certain Bible verses on them. How funny would it have been if it had said like, do not bother me, God. Like that was not on the wall when I was growing up. And this is one of those parables that if you read it and you take and you read it slow and you don't try to rush to the quote unquote right answer, it should be a little bit disturbing. On the surface of this, do not bother me. Now, for a little bit more context, their house at this time was probably not like your house. Their house would have been one where it had one big room. So when the kids went to bed, y'all went to bed. When the kids woke up, y'all woke up. It was not this whole, let's separate, everybody's got their own room like we have today. You wake up one person in that house, you're waking up the whole house. And that's what he says in this parable is the reason that I'm not getting up to get you anything. I don't want to wake the rest of my house up. But when you see that phrase, do not bother me, in a passage that's supposed to be inspiring greater prayer, it should cause us to pause. It should cause us to move slower as we look at it. It should cause us to ask God to help us understand what the heck this means. As he said to them, which of you who has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. This word impotence here is a very interesting one because to my knowledge, it is the only time this word is actually used. The Greek word here is used in the New Testament. And if you look at ancient Greek literature, the kind of loose understanding you can get for it is shameful persistence. So something that is like, almost like, culturally just annoying or offensive even in some ways, you're that persistent. That's what that word means. So you could, if you wanted to, sort of rephrase it and say, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his shameful persistence, he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. In the little town I grew up in, Chick-fil-A was the place that everybody wanted to work in high school when I was in high school. I wanted to get a job there when I was 15. So every day I had my mom drive me to Chick-fil-A and I would put a suit on and I took the application and I would type a new application every day and take it up to the store that wasn't hiring. And after 7 consecutive days of that, they gave me a job. The owner told me, he said, I'm just giving you this. I'll give you 1 shift a day just to get you to stop. That was how my work at Chick-fil-A started. There is an amazing tool that you have if you are willing to be annoying. And it seems here, it seems you read it yourself, but it seems like that's what this parable is pushing us to. An annoyingly persistent prayer life. An annoyingly persistent prayer life. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that like I wasn't taught growing up, this kind of prayer. And for some of you, especially if you grew up in more formal, more high church, liturgical kind of settings, which I love, by the way, but sometimes one of the drawbacks to those spaces is that they can create this sense that you're supposed to look a certain way even as you approach God in prayer. You're supposed to talk a certain way. You're supposed to approach him with a degree of not just reverence, but almost like put togetherness. And this passage is saying, hey, like, come at me, be annoying. He continues on, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open, for everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. Jesus, this is the point, wants his disciples to be consistent and diligent in their prayers, even when it doesn't seem like God is answering them. You don't list something 3 times basically listing the same thing, ask, seek, knock. When you list it three times like that, in that repetitious order, you're trying to place an emphasis on keep going, keep doing it, keep pushing, keep going. You only have to do that if it's not immediately answered. And for many of us who grew up in the microwave generation, it's a little difficult for us to approach prayer without that same expectation of speed. We expect God to move at our own pace. We expect God to give us what we want. And when we don't get the answers to the prayers that we're looking for, we just stop. This parable is attacking that very mentality. Jesus wants you and me to be consistent and diligent in our prayers, even when it doesn't seem like God is answering them. This passage starts with the Lord's Prayer, and it takes us, it draws us into something deeper. It draws us into a deeper consideration of what's going on in our own heart, and it requires a slower pace in your prayer life to actually hear what God may be doing with you. As you mature in your faith, as you grow closer to Jesus over time, your prayer life should mature too. You start with just a good framework, which is a great place to start. But over time, it should evolve into a more relational connection between you and God, where you can walk in a field like I did and pray in tears without any pretty words, but to know that it's sincerity from your heart that's actually going up. It's not, quote unquote, the right thing. He continues on by speaking to the nature of God. The next part's actually maybe one of the most clear in the whole passage. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Think about this. Fish and egg to a serpent and a scorpion. Serpent and scorpion universally are not good, okay? Like serpent, this isn't like a cockroach. You find a cockroach, you kill it, and you maybe get the guy to come spray. You find a serpent or a scorpion in your house, you sell the house. That's what you do. You don't spray after that. You're like, yeah, okay, we've been thinking we needed to move anyway. So they, all of a sudden, you move. What good parent responds to a request from their kid? You don't even have to be a Christian to appreciate this. What good parent responds to a request from their child with something bad for them? Child, you asked me for a toy. Here is a knife. No. Now, child, you asked me for a toy, you might not get the toy. But I'm not going to give you something that's going to hurt you. What good, I mean, this is him using a clearly kind of common sense thing. We know that any loving parent, they knew that any loving parent would not do this. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? For a lot of us, the reason that we aren't encountering more of God and the reason we don't feel like we're walking in the Spirit is because we're not asking for help. You're showing up to church, probably reading your Bible, paying your taxes and hoping not to steal from the government, trying not to hit people, I don't know, trying to do good things, but you're not talking to God on a regular basis. Prayer is a very difficult thing for an independent society that values freedom as highly as we do to actually practice. Many of us were told we could pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, which is an absolute lie, but you were told it. And picking yourself up by your bootstraps and prayer do not seem to go super well together. Prayer requires a constant state of humility, and I can't do it on my own. Culture is directly in opposition to that. And I just want to say, the Christian business culture of Atlanta is in direct opposition to that. Atlanta has done a great job of merging Christianity with a lot of for-profit principles that sort of sound Christian. And it takes a lot of discernment to figure out how are we trusting in the Lord and how have we learned to sort of have Christian-flavored independence. You have to pray about this. You have to ask him. You have to seek. You have to knock. And then here's the hard part. You have to be willing to be honest. I told you earlier that what quickly came to my mind when I prayed for that healing was that I don't pray for healing. But I knew that if I said the right words, I could kind of excuse it. When you don't pray for healing, but you say, thy will be done, it sounds holy. It sounds like you're saying, God, do whatever you want to do, and that's really what I want. But the truth is, I don't always believe that God wants to respond to my prayers for healing. I don't always believe that he is deeply involved in the day-to-day of my normal life. I try to believe, but sometimes I don't. There can be miles of separation between what's in your head and what's in your heart. But the good thing about your prayers is that your prayers, if you pay attention to the patterns of them, will illustrate for you the truth about what you actually believe about God. If you really believed God was in the business of healing, if I really believed that, I'd pray it a lot more often. If I really believed that God was taking care of this or could take care of that or had the power to do that, I would pray with much more fervency, and so would you. The size of your prayers illustrates the size of your God. Prayers expose so much about what's going on in our heart. It illustrates how we really see and understand God. And I want to say this. This is why the confidence of your salvation is such a blessing. You can call out a lack of belief in a certain area and know that you're secure. You can go to God and say, God, I see that your word says this, but my heart feels this. Can you please help my heart align more closely with your word? And you can know that he, like a good father, he's not going to write you off for that. He's not going to throw you out of the club for that. In fact, like any good father in this room, he wants his kids to come to him with sincerity. He wants them to bring to him exactly what's going on, not the polished version. I don't want my kids coming to me with the cleaned up version of themselves. I want the real version. I want to help my kids grow, and I can't help them grow. You can't grow in Christ's likeness if you're not honest about the starting point. You have to be honest in your prayer life. And for some of us who've been Christian for a long time, sincerity is difficult. Honesty is difficult. We want to say the right thing so quick that we move on from the real thing. And that's something we all have to wrestle with. For all of us, the closing lines of this passage, the closing lines about the good nature of our Heavenly Father, invites us to reflect on what we think about him, about who God is and how he relates to us. Prayer for us is the vehicle to expose those things that are in our soul. Is he a good father? Or is he harsh? When you pray to God, do you see the nature of God in the word, or do you see the standard that was set by your substandard earthly father? Is he present for his children, or is he kind of aloof? Is he able to change things, or is he absent from power in the day-to-day of our life? Prayer is a gift that God has given us to deepen our relationship with him, but it is also a tool that can shape us more into the likeness of Christ. to get the benefit of this, to enjoy the fruit of this, you have to practice it with slowness and with sincerity. May that be how we respond today. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that it does not return void. And God, I know that anytime your word is opened, it demands a response. Lord, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, for your table, God, would you help us? Help us to take a moment and to talk to you. And God, wherever there may be a separation between our head and our heart, would you help us to see that, to confess that, and to begin to wrestle with that so that we may draw more near to you and be made more fully into your likeness. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.